Tino pai, ki te o koutou. It's very, very good to see you, everybody. How's everyone? All right, you're all right? Who stayed up for the wedding last night? Well, I'm very sorry, but my sermon is not going to be half as good as what you heard last night. That fella was on fire, eh? I was like, wow, couldn't believe it. Te mihi tuatahi e pā, ha tēnei te tuku mihi ki a koe e o matua kōri. A tēnā koe e ihu karaiti te tohunga o ngā iwi o te ao, te wairua tapu hoki tēnā koe. Me kaihanga o ngā mea katoa, no reira te tokotoru tapu, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou. I was just greeting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so ka pai, all good. And greeting the Blessed Trinity. It's a privilege to be here today. So thank you for coming out. Thank you, Bill, and on behalf of myself, I guess. But I just want to say to the church here today. Bill's really been a blessing. He got me down. Tried to get me down last year, but the flights cancelled, and Bill and Josie graciously said, "Hey, bro, just stay at home. Don't try and make it work, and we'll make it work another time." So this is the time it's been made to work. So kia ora. Let me start by reading from St. John's Gospel in chapter 14, and I'll start at verse 25 and read verse 26. "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." The Holy Spirit is in the business of reminding us. And I am here today to help awaken some of our memory. In 2008, I ran a hui. My wife and I ran a hui, a small gathering up on Great Barrier Island, where we got a few people together to learn about church history. And not just church history, but the history of the church in Aotearoa, New Zealand. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really, really hard to make history cool. It's like, hey, let's run a summer gathering and get a whole bunch of young adults out to come and learn about the story of the church in New Zealand. Like, woo! You know, so exciting. However, we ran this gathering, and in the summer of January 2008, we heard the story of Christianity. I heard the story of Christianity in New Zealand for the first time. When I heard the story, how wonderful the story was, I was perplexed as to how I could grow up in an organization my whole life. Right, I was born in Palmerston North, right? Started going to church at Ashurst Anglican Church over there, and then shifted to Fielding, and then down to South Island. But I was puzzled as to how I could grow up in an organization my whole life and not know anything of the story of the organization to which I professed was a pretty powerful organization. You know, we sing some pretty bold statements this morning about God being powerful, about God being who He says He is. They're pretty bold statements to make. And they're pretty bold statements to make on behalf of an organization called the church. And 10 years ago, when I stumbled into our history, I was like, man, this organization that professes to make some pretty bold claims out in our community, how can I not know the story of the organization and the institution that makes these bold claims out into our society, into our community? And when I heard these stories, I was like, wow. This stuff's amazing. Yet not only is it amazing, it's also terrible. There's also some bad stuff in our history that I knew nothing about. And I was like, oh gosh, flip. I profess to claim some bold claims, yet at the same time I don't realize that in making these bold claims as a Christian church, I'm also professing, without knowing it, some of the bad stuff in our history. Anyway, that summer where we discovered this history and this story for the first time, my wife, who was pregnant with our second child, lay down her head for an afternoon nap, and in this brief nap she had a dream, like a little 5-second dream, and this is what she saw. She saw a very, very large chicken. The chicken was so big, it was 3 stories tall, standing in front of a pūtikawa tree. It was so big that she laughed. She's like, oh my goodness, that's a big chicken. Right? And she heard the word huia and woke up. I was out surfing at the time, and when I came back from a surf, Aaron goes to me, says, Jay, I just had this dream. I saw this really big chicken, and I heard the word huia. And she goes to me, what is huia? Because she's from the United States, so she didn't know Kia ora Rocky. So my wife's from the States there. And she goes, what's huia? And she didn't know what it was. And I said, oh, look, the huia is a bird, is an indigenous bird to Aotearoa, New Zealand, but it's extinct, where it's no longer around. Anyway, we prayed into this dream for a year. We shared it with 3 people, and God began to speak to us from this dream. Now, I don't know if you know this, but chickens aren't from Aotearoa, New Zealand. Well, they're not birds that are indigenous or unique to this landscape. Have you heard of the term pecking order? Right, the term pecking order comes from chickens because they ruffle their feathers trying to be the leaders of the pack. Now, who in this room here grew up eating chicken once a year? Anyone? Down the front here, a couple of people over here. Did you see that, young people? Once a time in New Zealand's history, we would have chicken once a year on Christmas Day. Because chicken was a rare meat. We have chicken, 6.9 days of the week, right? Like breakfast, lunch, and dinner almost. In other words, we have it all the time. And there's a reason for that. It's become an economic commodity, right? There are now more chickens in the earth than there are sparrows. And that's because we eat them. And that's because of an organization that has 3 initials, right? KFC. KFC, baby. Right? The chicken has surpassed the sparrow as the most common bird in the world because it's become an economic commodity that we eat. Whereas the huia, on the other hand, is a bird that is unique to this landscape. Out of all of God's creation and all of God's green earth, God only put the huia here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. It's only here. And all of God's creation, it was nowhere else. When scientists first showed up in New Zealand, they discovered these birds. They thought that the birds were 2 different species because of the difference of the beak, right? One had a long curved beak, but one had a short stub, and they thought they were sort of 2 different types of the same species. But it turned out that they were actually male and female. The female had the long curved, and the male had the short beak. And these birds mated for life, and they lived in pairs in male-female partnerships. They were very, very friendly birds that would fly down often and sit on the shoulder of people in the bush, or hop up to people walking in the bush and sit on their boot. They were very inquisitive, friendly birds. These birds in the Māori world were one of the most sacred taonga, the most sacred treasures that we had in the Māori world. Now, most huia had 12 tail feathers here, which represented the layers. There's 12 layers to the heavens in Māori cosmology. And in the highest heaven, where the uncreated God dwelt, the huia was the gatekeeper, one of 4 gatekeepers to the highest heavens. Now, have you ever seen the old Māori paintings or photos of old chiefs and old kuia, old ladies have feathers in their hair? Well, most of the time you see those feathers are huia feathers, because the huia feather was the most sacred taonga, the most sacred treasure that you could give a leader in a community, the most sacred mark and sacred emblem you could give someone. So the huia bird and the huia feathers were the most prized and the most sacred possessions that you could give someone. But the huia are now extinct. The chicken is the most common bird in the world, but the huia is extinct. And from this dream, my wife and I coined this phrase saying, huia, come home. In other words, I believe what God is saying to us both in the church and both as a nation at this time, is whānau, people. I want you to look at that which is unique to the whenua and unique to the landscape of Aotearoa New Zealand. There's treasures in New Zealand that I have put here and that I've put nowhere else. But it's time where I want you to see that which is unique to this landscape. For us, the chicken represents the Western world, the Western ways of seeing, Western philosophical assumptions, Western ways of seeing life and describing life and doing life, whereas the huia for us represents te ao Māori, the Māori world, ways of seeing, ways of being, ways of describing life, ways of doing things that are unique to this landscape and this landscape only. Now, I want to share this with you because of this, right? Have you all seen this, right? Right, where is it? Right, it's in the square, just down the road, right? These birds, they're locals. Right, yeah, bro, they're locals, man. These birds are from this rohi, from this area. And I want you guys to learn about this bird, to ask God, speak to me through the huia bird, study it, read about it, discover the unique things. Because God, I believe, is saying, guys, there's things in this bird and what it represents in the Māori world that I want you guys to learn about. Now, my wife and I, my wife had this dream, and God spoke to us through this dream on the week that we discovered the history of Christianity for the first time. And we discovered stories like this. Missionary George Clark, in his journal in 1845, wrote an estimation of 64,000. I've got 65 up there. Sorry, I do need to change the slide. I say this every time, but don't change the slide. Anyway, he wrote an estimation of 64,000 Māori attending church on a Sunday morning, out of a population of 90 to 120,000. Now you do the math, right? That's the majority of Māori across the nation going to church on Sunday in 1845. Now I don't know anywhere around the world where a group of people came into the kingdom of God so quickly and so fast. It was amazing what our people experienced in the decade between 1835 and 1845. Our people, te ao Māori, the Māori world, experienced what we would call revival. An unprecedented move of God, an unprecedented move of the Holy Spirit awoke in the hearts of Māori across the nation, when we started to read and discover for ourselves the stories and the person of Jesus Christ. Our people took to it like wildfire. There became such a hunger for the word of God that people would walk. Now, no roads, right? No, people would walk from the Waikato up to Northland just to get a hold of a Bible. Our people memorized books of the Bible, right? Māori culture is an oral culture. So there wasn't the written language before the Bible, but because of that, because of the great ability to memorize, our leaders and our people could memorize whole books of the Bible. This guy here, Wiramu Tamihana, one of the greatest Christian leaders our country has ever had, he could memorize whole books. And when the crown began to take land off his people, he would quote scriptures back to the government. Right, so he would preach to the colonial government the word of God, saying, the word of God says this, why don't you follow the word of God? And all of his letters and all of his preaching, they're written down in parliamentary notes as what he was saying. He was an incredible man. He built a village called Peria, which is a translation of the word Berea. Right, and who were the Bereans? They were the people in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul spoke to the Bereans, and then it says that they would go home and they would study the Word of God to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. And he built a village based on the study of the scriptures and based on the word of God. An incredible village that English people, they wrote that outside of England, they had never seen such a quaint village before. Because this guy was an incredible man, an incredible leader. Have you heard of the Kingitanga movement, right? The Maori king, or the Maori queen before the latest king, King Tuheitia. Well, Wiramu Tamihana became known as the kingmaker. When the government began to take land, and when Wiramu Tamihana began to see that what the Treaty of Waitangi was about a one law for all peoples, but the crown and the government wasn't acting on one law, they were creating two laws, one for the Pākehā, which they honoured, and one for the Māori, which they didn't take care of. So, have you ever heard of the One Law campaign that Don Brash sort of likes to talk about? The first person to talk about the One Law campaign in New Zealand was this guy. And he talked about it because the original British government, a colonial New Zealand government, actually created two laws where they said, oh, we'll have the law for the Pākehā, but we won't really worry about it for the Māori. So he was the first guy to say, hang on, that's not right. That's not what we signed in the treaty. And so because when he started to discover that the government was actually really going two ways, he started the Kingitanga movement. Now, when the first Māori king, Potutau Te Whiriwhiri, was anointed as the king of the Māori people, he wasn't anointed with a crown. He didn't have a crown of jewels and gold and diamonds put on his head. Wiramu Tamihana put this Bible on his head. And it said to them that the Māori king would govern the people by everything written in this book. Is that pretty cool or what? Every Māori monarch from Potutau Te Whiriwhiri down to Tuheitia today has had that same Bible put on his head, put on their heads, and saying, you will rule by everything written in this book. That's pretty cool. I don't know any other leadership system that does that around the world, that actually has the word of God put on them. These are the stories. Wiramu Tamihana, I don't know if I mentioned this, but Wiramu Tamihana built a church that could host 1,000 people on a Sunday morning. 1,000 people would come up to his church on a Sunday. Now, there's maybe 5 churches, if not that, who can have 1,000 people in their church on a Sunday today in New Zealand. But back in the mid-1800s, this is what was happening. Our people experienced an unprecedented move of God, an unprecedented revival. And then post-1845, it all changed because of what the Crown began to do in their interpretation of the Treaty of Waitangi. They began to exercise their understanding of sovereignty and began to take Māori land. Now, I don't know if you've seen these diagrams on the New Zealand Encyclopedia website, but the red represents the land in Māori ownership. The top left is 1860, 20 years after the signing of the treaty. Then we go along to 50 years after. Then we come down the bottom, 1910 and 1939. 99 years after the signing of the Treaty of Waitangi, that meant that the chiefs could own their land, their fish, their forests, and other treasures as long as they want to. This was all that was left. Now, the reason I bring up the treaty for us here this morning is because there were 9 treaty sheets that went around the country in 1840, and all 9 of them were taken around by missionaries. Hobson and the Crown couldn't speak te reo. They didn't know the people, and the people didn't know them. Our people knew the missionaries, and our people trusted the church. And because the church took the treaty around, because our people trusted the missionaries in the church, our people, Te Ao Māori, said, okay, if you think this is a good thing for us to do, then we will sign this. We will sign this treaty. And over 500 chiefs around the country signed Te Tiriti o Waitangi, right? And this was the result. And this eventually, what to come about, was the taking and the confiscation of our whenua and of our land. Now, whether we like it or not, this is the story of the church. The Treaty of Waitangi is actually the story of Christianity in Aotearoa New Zealand. But most of us in the church today don't actually know that, or don't actually realize that. So here's what we do. We worship Jesus, right? We proclaim our message of God's freedom, and we create soup kitchens, and we serve our people, and we go into prisons, and we, you know, 53% of all male prisoners are Māori, and we serve the people. And our people go, kia ora, man, that's awesome soup, I need a feed. Yeah, I need that. But in our story, we know what the church has been a part of doing. Our church, unbeknown to us today, has been a part of this. Our scriptures say, don't you know that it's godly sorrow that leads us to repentance? I don't know. I've had moments in my life when God has showed up in my life and revealed the state of my heart. And not once did God go to me, Jay, you suck. Sort your life out. Right? Like, you're like, unless you sort this out then, blah, 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 blah. What? Not once has God ever said that to me. What God has done is he's walked into my life and he's put his arm around me and he showed me the state of my heart. And with his arm around me, I melt and I say, sorry, God, I did not know. I was not aware. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 73, I was a brute beast before you. I just didn't know. Now, there has been generations of New Zealanders since the 1840s that didn't know this story. We simply don't know. In 2008, when God said, huia, one word, huia, God begins to create. How does God create? He creates by speaking. He says, let there be light. He says, let there be healing. It's when I think about someone's leg being healed, nothing happens. It's not till I put my hand on someone's leg and I go, in the name of Jesus, be healed. It's healed. It's not till I start speaking out to the problem and to the condition that healing happens. And in 2008, when God said, huia, God began to release healing into the church. God began to release healing into his people. Because God began to show and to reveal and to expose some of our weakness and some of our disease that we needed healing. Now, I went back, when I discovered this history and after this dream, like a month later or a couple of weeks later, I went back and I was going, God, man, what was all that about? I never knew any of this history. And God spoke to me and he says, Jay, the church in New Zealand has amnesia. Now, the only thing I knew about amnesia was Jason Bourne, right? You know, the Bourne supremacy. You know, so I had to, you know, do some research and discover, what is amnesia all about? And here's a diagram describing your brain. Like, it's actually a Mercedes-Benz ad, pretty cool ad. Your brain is two hemispheres, right? The left and the right. On the left side of your brain is what is called your semantic memory. In other words, your brain knows that right now you're sitting on a chair, but hopefully you're not really getting a buzz out of that. Or when you walked in the room and you put your hand on the door handle, right? You knew that was the door handle. Did anyone go, wow, that's an awesome door handle, man? Woo! Because if you did, you do need to go and see the doctors tomorrow. Right? In other words, in the left side of your brain, it's stored all the information that you know why. It's a door handle. That's a chair. It's a cup, right? This is a pen. This is clothes, right? In other words, it's stuff that doesn't really mean much to you, but it's very functional. Right? On the right side of your brain is called stored your autobiographical memory. In other words, all of your meaningful story, all of the stuff that means something to you, right? Like Christmas Day dinner. So go there, right now. Like go to that kai that you had a few months ago. Right? Can you see it in your mind? Can anyone smell the food right now? Right, yeah, ooh, ham, yeah. I always barbecue my ham. I love barbecued ham. Yeah. Right now, though, that information is stored in the right side of your brain. Now, if you have amnesia, if you have retrograde amnesia, guess which side you lose? Right, you lose this side. Right, now, if I was to take this diagram down to anyone downtown right now and I ask them, hey, which side looks more like Christianity to you? Guess which side they'll say? Right? When you lose your story, all you're left with is cold, hard facts, dogma, texts, cups, seats, and door handles. If the church in New Zealand has amnesia, then what that means is that we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten our story. We've forgotten essentially our testimony. Now, here's some scripture for you, right? The book of Deuteronomy, Moses writes down the law and he says to his people, teach this law to your kids when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, right? Bind them on your fingers, put them on the doorposts of your house, on the fences of your gardens, right? In other words, the story of God, put it everywhere to remind the people. Right, the next generation, Jordan, they cross the river Jordan and Joshua tells 12 guys to pick up 12 big boulders and make an altar. Why? So the people that were born after this can look back and remember the story, okay? Right, the book of Psalms, we have 150 songs collated into one book, right? The reason we've got this book of 150 Psalms is because remember when Israel went into exile? They went into exile, right, for how many years? 70 years. You have several generations born in Babylon that don't know the history. And the structure that we have of the Psalms now was collated in Babylon when the leaders of Israel had to teach a generation born outside of Israel their history. They had to remember their history and be taught their history by singing their history. Okay, and then we come into the New Testament, the book of John, right? In John chapter 20, verse 31, 60 years after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, right? After 60 years, the people are beginning to forget who Jesus was. And John writes this. He says, I write this so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because 60 years after, they were beginning to forget who Jesus exactly was. So John writes this down. And then John has this vision, right? This crazy, whacked out vision, right? Who knows what he was smoking, right? He was on something pretty powerful, aka the Holy Ghost. He goes into a trance and he sees a vision. And in this vision, he gets a picture of cosmic history of this dragon coming down to try and devour this child. And what John says, he says that Jesus says to him is that they overcome him through the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and they love not their life even unto the point of death, right? Now, one of the most powerful weapons that we've got to overcome darkness and injustice and the forces of the enemy is our testimony, right? It's our story. What is your testimony but the apprehending of your memory? If you don't have any memory, you got no testimony. If you got no testimony, you got no power to overcome deep social injustice. God is awakening us up from our memory. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans to give you a hope and a future. The Hebrew word for future is aharit. Right, and aharit, the word picture, metaphor that goes with that is to row a boat. So when you row a boat, where are you looking? Backwards, right? What happens when you row a boat and you look forward? You go around in circles. See, the Hebrew understanding about moving into the future is to look backwards. The Māori understanding to look to the future is to look backwards. Te tiro whakamuri, hai re whakamua. Right? We walk backwards into the future, like Michael Jackson. Not that I can do that. Right? The Māori understanding is the exact of the future is the exact same as the biblical understanding of the future. But what we do in the West is we project out and we go, wow, let's go there, without realizing that everything we do there is just a reinterpretation of what has gone before. It's impossible to move into the future without the past and without understanding it and without knowing it. Now, I believe with all of my heart that across this country right now, God is raising up the church in a fresh and a new way. God is wakening us up from our slumber and calling us out of amnesia. Why is that? Because of the call of this country in the future of the world. Our tupuna, right? Our ancestors in the faith were incredible men and women who gave up their country and gave up their life and came here and served my people, served our people, te ao Māori. They were phenomenal. Yet at the same time, I've also got spiritual tupuna, right, leaders in the church that sided with the crown in confiscating Māori land. There are church ministers across this country that began to whisper in the ears of the government to say, if you want to take out the people, this is what the scripture says. So take the people out. This is the work of the church. And this is why Māori walked away from the church in the 1850s. But what is happening is that God has said the word huia, and God is wakening us up. And God is calling us to our story. And God is reminding, He is sending us the Holy Spirit to remind us who we are. Now, I know in my own life, like I mentioned before, right? I know I'm a mixture, right? I know that, man, I'm awesome. I know that. And at the same time, I know I'm unawesome, right? Like, the scripture says to think of yourself with sober judgment. So the Holy Spirit helps us to think of ourselves with a sober understanding. To go, I know I'm awesome, and at the same time, I know I've got struggles, which is why I've checked myself into counseling. Right? I know I'm a Māori leader, and I know that the history of Māori leadership is also not great. There's a lot of people that stumble and fall. So to take care of myself, and because I know myself, I've checked myself into counseling. To go, God, I don't want to screw my life up into the future. God, I don't want to ruin my marriage. So to safeguard myself, I've gone to get help. That's what you call sober judgment. And to a degree, we all need to do it. The Holy Spirit helps us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And like I mentioned before, it is the same Spirit that leads us to godly sorrow, that leads us to change. Now, guess what's happened this weekend in Papa Ioia, right? Well, 7,000 people didn't think there was any point of Māori wards. Why is that? Because they're amnesiacs. And they don't know their story. And they don't know the story of the country. This is your role, to wake the country up. You are priests of God Most High. The last time I read my Bible, God raises up priests not to serve the priests. God raises up the priests to serve the nation, to serve the people. And you guys are sent to serve the nation, to tell the nation who the nation is, that this nation is called to be incredible bicultural leaders in the earth and in the globe today. When the globe is crumbling with political ideology, when the globe is crumbling with religious factions and religious people that say, no, our way's better, right? And creating wars out of it. New Zealand is called to stand up and say, no. Ko tahi tanga, he iwi tātou. He iwi tahi tātou. We are called to be one. This is who you are called to be in the world. Now, can we stand, please? And I just want to read the scriptures to close with. I want to read out the same scripture that I read about the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is sent to remind us of what Jesus has done. Don't just think of yourself as an isolated human being trying to get by in life. You are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And because you're a part of the church, we have a story. And we have a story that God is reminding us of. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and neither let your hearts be afraid. Kia ora whānau.